Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
On a hillside along the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, with hundreds, perhaps thousands of people listening to Him, Jesus preached a message describing what it truly means to be His follower, what it means to be one of His disciples. And on that day, among the thousands of people who were there, there certainly were a variety of all kinds of people. There were those who were committed to Jesus, who had left everything in order to follow Him. There were those who were just curious to find out more about this man that everyone, everywhere, seemed to be talking about. There were those who were looking for help, those who were looking for healing, and those who were perhaps just looking for their next meal. And there were those who were antagonistic to Jesus, those who hated Him, and those who were looking for a way to condemn Him to death. So as Jesus addressed that crowd of people, He set the record straight. He spoke of many things. He said that true followers, those who truly followed Him, weep and mourn over their sin. They recognize their need for a Savior. They recognize their need for forgiveness. They recognize their need of Christ. True followers are devoted to Him. They want to be obedient to Him. They love the truth of His Word, and they seek to proclaim it, but they not only seek to proclaim it, they seek to live it. True followers love people. They care about them. They even show mercy to their enemies. They give of themselves. They are compassionate, serving others, serving Christ. True followers of Jesus are known by their character. They are known by their attitude, and they are known by their behavior. That makes us very unique people, doesn't it? Unlike the people of this world who are all around us, we are the ones who do not have faith in ourselves, but we have faith in Christ. It was quite a message that Jesus preached that day. And as the dust was settling from those profound words that Jesus had just spoken, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, that the people were amazed. Ekpleso in Greek. They were struck in the head. They were in awe. They were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them, it says, as one who had authority, as one who had the final word. Well, that is because He does have the final word, doesn't He? He is God. He is God of the universe. And though the people may have found His message interesting, though they may have found it thought-provoking, even compelling, even amazing, still, we are not told that the people acted on His words. We are not told that they obeyed His words. And so, like many people today, they just returned to their home as if they had never even heard those words. So it says in Luke chapter 7, in verse 1, that when Jesus had completed all of his discourse, all of his instruction in the hearing of the people on that hillside, he and his disciples went a short distance to the chief city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They walked to the city of Capernaum, a rather large city that was known for its agriculture and for its thriving fishing industry. It was a center for business, a center for commerce, center for finance. And to provide an illustration, a picture of what it means to be a disciple, Luke gives us an example. He gives us an example of a man who lived in Capernaum. But surprisingly, this was not a man from the nation of Israel. This was a Gentile. Not only was he a Gentile, he was a Roman soldier, a centurion, a commander of 100 men. And Luke gives us this picture of this man because he is the kind of person who demonstrates what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This soldier, this man, had the responsibility to keep the peace in Capernaum. He had to make sure that the taxes that were collected there were sent back to Rome. This was his job. And so Luke tells us in verse 2 about this certain centurion, a man who, we are told, had a slave. Not uncommon for a soldier of his rank. But what was unusual was his attitude towards that slave. The Greeks and the Romans regarded slaves as property to be used and abused and then discarded as they were no longer useful. But we are told that this slave was highly regarded by the centurion, Anthemos. He was of great value to him. He honored him. He treated him well. He didn't look at this slave as property, but he was precious to him. This battle-hardened soldier loved this slave. Well, that's rather unusual. And Luke says in verse 2 that this slave was sick. Kakos in Greek. He was in a bad way. Matthew adds this thought in Matthew chapter 8 that this slave was paralyzed. Paralytikos. In Greek, he was weak and he was unable to move, being tormented, it says, suffering, and in great pain. Well, perhaps any other man just would have discarded that slave. But Luke tells us it was even worse than that. This slave was about to die. Teutao in Greek. His life was about to end. Situation was critical, even desperate. Well, but after all, by the standards of that day, he was just a slave. But this centurion had compassion on him. He loved him like a son. Now, news about Jesus had been rapidly spreading throughout the entire province of Galilee. People were hearing about his teaching. They were hearing about his power, about his authority over demons, his authority over disease. These things were being talked about by everyone. And when this centurion heard about Jesus, we're told, he humbled himself because he knew that Jesus could help him. He had confidence. We might even say that he had faith. Faith that Jesus could cure his slave. But there was a problem. For though this soldier had faced large numbers of men in battle without fear, this man of courage did not believe that he could face Jesus. He did not feel and believe that he could even approach Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And so what did he do? We are told that he approached some of the leading men of the city, men from the nation of Israel. And though the Romans and the Jews hated each other, these leading Jewish citizens agreed to go to Jesus on his behalf. This centurion was at peace with those who normally would have been enemies of Rome. And so, we're told in verse 3, he sent some of the Jewish elders to Jesus, asking him, erotaho, begging him. They kept on begging him over and over again to come to the house of this Gentile. To the house of a Gentile. Well, the Jews believed they would become ceremonially unclean and defiled if they went to the house of a Gentile. Yet they asked Jesus to go there. And the centurion knew that. He knew what the Jews believed. Yet he asked that Jesus come to his house. Why? Because he was desperate, wasn't he? He was at a loss to know what to do. He had nowhere else to go. He had nowhere to go to save the life of his slave, diasodzo in Greek, to safely bring him through the storm of his affliction. A word that was sometimes used to describe someone on a ship who had fallen overboard and who needed to be rescued from the raging sea. Well, that was the situation that this centurion faced. His slave needed to be rescued from certain death. And when these elders had come to Jesus, we're told in verse 4, they earnestly entreated him. Spoudaios in Greek. They diligently impressed upon him the necessity, the absolute necessity of coming to this centurion. Because they said, though this centurion does not think that he is worthy to come to you, we believe that he is worthy for you to come to him, to grant this request for him. We are here to testify on his behalf. Why? Verse 5, they tell Jesus why. He loves our nation. Agapao. He welcomes us. He is pleased with the people of God. He does not hate us. He is our friend. He has reverence for the God, the one true God. And not only that, he has put his love into action. For it is he, these elders say, who built us our synagogue from his own resources, so that the truth of the scriptures might be taught there. And we're told in Matthew 8, verse 7, that Jesus agreed to come and to heal that slave. Well, now it says, verse 6, Jesus started on his way with them, with the elders, and with the crowd of people who always seemed to follow Jesus. And when Jesus was not far from the house, of the centurion, apparently he began to feel the weight of his own sinfulness pressing down upon him. So, what did he do? We're told he sent a second group of people to Jesus. But this time, he sent some of his friends. And they were speaking on his behalf and saying to Jesus, Lord, Master, do not trouble yourself further. Skulo in Greek. Do not distress yourself by coming here, so that my sinfulness agitates your holiness. For I am not fit, he says. Hikanos, I am not adequate. I am not adequate enough for you to come even under my roof and into my sinful presence. For this reason, he says, I did not consider myself worthy, axeo, deserving, qualified to even come to you. But, he says, verse 7, just say the word. Just speak. And my servant, Pais in Greek, my dear one, will be healed and made well and whole again. Well, that's faith, isn't it? And this centurion says in verse 8, for indeed I understand two things. I understand obedience, and I understand authority. And in my world, I am a man under the authority of a commander, of a tribune, and he expects that I will be obedient to him, and I am. And in my world, I am a soldier with soldiers who are under me, and I expect and I demand obedience from them. And so I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come here, and he comes. And I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. I am confident that when I speak to them, they will do as I say. And you are Lord. You are God. So sickness and health, life and death, these things are obedient to you, obedient to your very word. I am confident that you have the authority over all of these things, that you have the power to command obedience from them. Well, we're told in verse 9, when Jesus heard this, we are told that he marveled, thaumazo in Greek. He was amazed. He was amazed at this, the simple faith of that Roman soldier. And so we're told he turned around and he said to the multitude of people who were following him. I say to you that not even in Israel, not even among the people of God, the people who should know God, not even among them have I found such great faith, such depth of faith as I see in this Gentile. Even the disciples of Jesus were called men of little faith by him, weren't they? And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus also said this. He said, I say to you, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. A picture that the Jews would have been familiar with. It spoke of eternity. It spoke of blessing. But Jesus was saying many Gentiles, those from the east and from the west, who believe will also be there in glory. But, he adds, the sons of the kingdom, those from the nation of Israel who do not believe, who do not have faith in me, Jesus says they will be cast out into outer darkness, into an eternity of separation from God. And in that place, Jesus adds, there will be weeping and mourning and grinding of teeth. There will be hopelessness and despair forever. A warning. A warning to those who do not have faith in Jesus. So Jesus said to the friends of that centurion, and perhaps he said it to the centurion himself, who might have come out of his house, Jesus said to him, to them, it will be done to your slave as you have believed. And we're told in verse 10, when those who had been sent to Jesus returned to the house of that centurion, what did they find? They found that the slave was in good health. He was no longer near death, but he had been rescued, pulled from the sea, the raging sea of his affliction. Rescued, we're told, at that very hour. What does this say to us? Well, it seems to me that this Roman centurion has raised the bar, hasn't he? He has set a higher standard for us, a standard of true faith for those of us who follow Jesus Christ as his disciples. What Jesus seeks from us who belong to him is absolute trust, absolute faith in him, despite the circumstances, despite the consequences. And I wonder, does our faith give our Savior that kind of joy? Does he marvel at us? Is he amazed at our faith, at our great faith, the depth of our faith in him? Something to think about. May that be true. May that be said of each one of us who claim to belong to him. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.